All right, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. And thank you that you desire to speak to us. What an amazing thing. The God of the universe, the creator God, desires to speak to us. And so, Jesus, give your people, give us ears to hear you speak. Give us hearts to receive. Give us hearts that will have a harvest of righteousness from the seed of the word of God this morning. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Who here likes a real good superhero story? Do you guys like superhero stories? I'm kind of on the fence, to just be real honest, but our culture loves superhero stories, so it's okay for you to like superhero stories. And I'm not going to pick on you today. I'm actually going to tell you that it really is okay, all right? So we love superhero stories. There's all kinds of superheroes that our culture tells stories about. I found kind of a list of a few of them. Obviously, there's the real famous ones like Superman, Iron Man, Batman. Then you got the B-level celebrity superheroes like Aquaman, Ant-Man, Spider-Man. I guess he's more of an A-level. Sorry for you Spider-Man fans. Plastic Man? Has anybody ever heard of Plastic Man? Clearly, that superhero was created before plastic became, like, real toxic, because now he'd be, like, a supervillain, right? Because everyone knows that plastic is not good, and so, but Plastic Man is apparently a superhero. Then you have all the superheroes of the other gender, right? You've got Catwoman, Batwoman, Supergirl, Hawk Girl, Power Girl, right? We love all these stories, right? Oh, okay, there is Wonder Woman too, yeah. I'm clearly going to get in a lot of trouble with some of you here by not naming your superhero. Then you have the superheroes that have been named after some force in nature, right? So you have like Wolverine, Black Panther, Black Canary, Black Widow, the really cool one, The Tick. Who came up with that one? A superhero called The Tick, okay? Or perhaps this is probably the greatest superhero of all time, at least the greatest superhero name of all time, The Thing. Anybody ever heard of The Thing? Apparently, The Thing is this big-time superhero, right? So we like superheroes. I personally like my superheroes to be a little more realistic. So I like superheroes like King David. Yeah, come on now. Jesus, you know, Martin Luther started the Reformation 500 years ago. We're actually celebrating 500 years since the Reformation started this year. Did you know that? So that's totally a tangent. But anyways, Billy Graham, you know, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Russell Wilson. These are the great superheroes of our time, right? But our culture, and this is true of just about every culture, is that there are stories, there's narratives that are told in that culture that are a reflection of eternity in our hearts, right? Missiologists, people that study missions, will tell you in every culture, you go and you look at the stories that are told, and there are seeds of the gospel there. And the same would be true for our culture. And this is one of the stories, the themes that is so real and alive to us in our day, is this idea of a superhero. And let me just, like, if you look at the narrative of what a superhero is all about, you only need a superhero when things are really bad, right? You think of any superhero story, it always starts with, oh, buddy, things are about to go down. The world's about to end. You know, Gotham is bad and it's getting worse, right? And so we need a superhero. And can I just tell you that we will only understand how great our salvation is if we understand how bad the problem actually is. And that problem is called sin. And in our culture today, we tend to minimize sin. We tend to kind of brush it over. And so sometimes that kind of mentality can come into the church where we don't fully realize the impact and devastation that sin causes. But if if sin is not really all that bad, then you really don't need that great of a Savior. But when we realize how bad the problem of sin really is, that is when the revelation of what Jesus has done for us takes on a whole new depth of meaning. Amen? The reality is that sin is a huge problem. In fact, the Bible says it is the problem with the world. It is the problem with you, with me. So what is sin? Sin, biblically defined, is anything in our lives that goes against the way of the Lord. It's anything that does not come under the lordship of Jesus. And Jesus is very, very clear in his teaching throughout his time here on earth, especially if you look at the Sermon on the Mount. It's not just what you do on the outside either. It's what's going on inside your heart. Right? Jesus says, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, if you even look at a woman with lust, you have committed adultery in your heart. So he goes right to our heart. And sin is a brutal taskmaster. The Bible compares it to slavery. Over and over again, the Bible reveals that sin dominates our life. Think about slavery. What the time that that the Bible was written in, slavery was a real thing. It's actually, unfortunately, still a real thing in parts of the world today. When a person is a slave, they are owned by their master. It dominates every aspect of their life. It limits what can be done. Any dreams or hopes or plans are all dominated and crushed by the reality of that slavery. And this is what the Bible says that sin does in our life. The Bible calls Satan the father of lies, and he brilliantly packages sin in such a way that he appeals to us that, you know, actually, and he does this all the way back to Eden, the Garden of Eden. Actually, it's really not that bad. Just try it. He calls it things like personal liberty, personal choice, doing what you feel like. And he does it over and over and over again for generation after generation. He does it with substance abuse. He does it with our sexuality. He does it with greed. He does it with anger. He does it with hatred. He does it with racism. He does it with violence. He does it with selfishness over and over and over for generation after generation. So what's the answer? Now, you all know the answer, but the answer so many times that the world comes up with is everything other than the answer, right? They try to answer it with better education. They try to answer it by throwing money at it. That doesn't work. They try to answer with more government. Also does not work. They try to answer it with more psychiatric help. We have more psychiatric help right now, and I thank God for counseling and counselors, but if you don't lead people to Jesus, you will not answer the problem. The problem with psychiatric help right now, the majority of it is to look deeper inside the dark hole that is us, right? You're not going to find the answer there. Religion, many people try to say that the answer is religion. Sometimes the church tries to give that answer. Let me tell you a little bit about the ghastliness of sin. Let's just spend some time looking at what the Bible says. Go to Romans chapter 1 if you have your Bible with you or your Bible app. Pull up Romans chapter 1. If you did not bring a Bible with you, James, could you grab the stack of Bible? Just raise your hand if you'd like a Bible. We have Bibles back there, and we will get a Bible to you if you want to follow along. If you don't have a Bible, that is our gift to you. You can take that home. We want you to have a Bible. The Bible says that sin is pervasive. It invades every part of our life, every part of our world. It taints our relationships. It ruins our finances. It even spoils the beautiful world that God has created. It's destructive. It brings death to everything and anything it touches. And it constantly takes more and more from us. Have you noticed this? Sin never quite gives the satisfaction it promises to give. But it tells you over and over again that if you just give a little bit more, if you give in a little bit more, it'll finally give you the satisfaction you're looking for. And all the while, it continues to steal the things that are the most precious thing from you. This is what sin does in our lives. So if you go to Romans chapter 1, now the book of Romans was the Apostle Paul writing about this great salvation that we have been given, writing about the gospel. What is the gospel? What is the good news? And he starts from this place. He starts by talking about the darkness and deepness of sin. Because again, we have to understand what it is that Jesus has rescued us from. I'm going to start in verse 18. And then we're going to read down through chapter 2, verse 1. But God showed his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the woman turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand their promises and are heartless and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. And then, in case, as you read through that list, you're thinking of other people. The Apostle Paul says this, chapter 2, verse 1. You may think you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad, and you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself. For you who judge others do the very same things. The Apostle Paul is painting the picture for us of the damage, the scope, and pervasiveness of sin in the world, but also in our lives. And look at this. It all starts in verse 18. It starts with suppressing the truth. This is why coming to church is such a powerful thing. What do we do when we come to church? We worship together, we fellowship together, we sit under the word together, and through it all, the truth of God comes through and it's penetrating the lies of the enemy over and over and over again. This is why coming together in Bible studies is so powerful. This is why spending time in personal reading of the Word of God is so powerful. We need the truth to penetrate our hearts and minds. Amen? If we do not allow the truth to saturate our soul, then that's the very first step towards the journey of allowing sin to take control. It all starts with the revelation of what is really true. Now, the next thing, this is verse 21, says, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. When sin is in control of our thinking, our reasoning gets all messed up. We do not think clearly when we're controlled by sin. And it says that they did not give him thanks. They would not worship him as God. Take a moment now and reverse that and see what happens. What happens when the people of God come into his presence and give him thanks and begin to worship him like we did today? Something supernatural happens in that place. Amen? Truth, again, it penetrates through. The Lord is lifted up in our hearts and minds. We're set free from that bondage to sin. But when we do not do that, when we do not worship God, we are all worshipers. Whether you think you're a worshiper person or not, you worship something. God, that's how God created us. And so if we do not worship God, we begin to fill it with something else. And that's what the Bible calls idolatry. It's the worship of something else other than God. Now, in the ancient times, it was to a statue, a rock, the sun, the moon. Today, guess what? That's all coming back into vogue. Did you know that? In our society, in American culture, the worship of idols is becoming a thing again. All right, and it all comes back to this, that we have rejected as a society worshiping God, giving thanks to God, and so it starts to move in. But that's not the only way that it expresses itself. It expresses its idolatry, expresses itself in the worship of anything other than God, anything that becomes more precious to us, more important to us. It dominates our mind, our thinking more than God. This is what idolatry does. So what do you worship? And this is something I find to be true, is we all have tendencies. If we're not fixated on God, if our hearts are not lifted up into worship, we all tend to be pulled towards something. For a lot of us, it's our self, our selfie self, you know, taking pictures of ourselves, making ourselves look really good, you know, having experiences that feel good to us, right? We do a pretty good job of turning ourselves into an idol. It might be money, the pursuit of wealth. It might be sex. It might be success. But we all, if we do not lift up and worship God, you will fill it with something, and it will end up ruining the things that are most precious to you. This is just the truth about sin. Verse 24 says, and so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their heart desired. Now, I don't know that there's a scarier verse in all the Bible. And if you reject God, if you reject the Holy Spirit, when he comes and he brings conviction and he says, that is sin, you are sinning, my child. Did you know that conviction of the Holy Spirit, as horrible as it feels in that moment, is a sign of the love of God in our lives? The discipline of God is a sign that he loves you. He's calling you back to him. If you have not felt the Holy Spirit's rebuke recently and you feel like you're drifting farther away from God, you need to cry out to God and say, oh God, come speak to me. Soften my heart again. Don't let my heart grow cold. Don't let my heart grow hard. Sin will always take you further than you want to go and take more than you want to give and hurt you deeper than you ever think it possibly could. There's an Aesop's fable about the toad and the scorpion. You may have heard this fable before, but the toad and the scorpion, there is a toad that's crossing a river, and the river is in flood stage, and up on a rock, there's a scorpion sitting there. And this river is growing in intensity and ferocity, and it's rising and rising, and the scorpion sees what's about to happen. He's about to get washed out, and it's going to be game over. And so he starts crying out to the toad, "Toad, come help me, come help me." And the toad says, "No, no way. I know exactly what you're going to do. The moment that I help you, you're going to sting me." He says, "Why on earth would I do that?" The scorpion says to the toad, "I need you to take me to the other side. I won't sting you. If I sting you, I'll die too." The toad thinks to himself, "Well, I guess that's kind of true." "Oh, all right." And goes over and lets the scorpion climb up to the bat on his back. And now they're crossing over the river, and they're halfway across the river. And then all of a sudden, the scorpion stings him. The toad says, "What? What? What's going on?" as he's sinking into the water. And the scorpion says, "I'm so sorry. It's in my nature. I can't go against my nature." This is what sin does. It can give you every logical reason why you will be the one that it does not damage and hurt. And yet, it is always in the nature of sin to sting us and to try to sink us. One of the areas, and this is what chapter 1 talks about here, that the enemy attacks is the area of our sexuality. We see this all the time. We see it in our culture today. And it is because the enemy does not want you to have what God has for you in this area. Did you know that God created sex? Like, I don't know that there's anything that is proof of the goodness of God more than that fact, right? The creator of all the universe wanted to create sex for you to be enjoyed in a way that he has designed. A survey of sexuality conducted by the State University of New York and the University of Chicago, and this study was called by the U.S. News and World Report the most authoritative ever, found that of all sexually active people, the most physically pleased and emotionally satisfied were college students doing it? No. People cohabitating? No. Were married couples. This is God's design. Is God's perfect design. And look, I get that the enemy gets in and he messes things up. It is not, the Christian marriage does not just heal everything, right? But this is God's design for us. This is what he has for us. And the enemy is going to try everything possible to try to sabotage that. Verse 26 and 27, it talks about homosexuality. Now, the Bible's very clear about a couple things in regards to homosexuality. Number one is that it's not God's purpose and design for your life. The second thing, though, that we must remember in the church is that God loves those that are right now in a homosexual or transgender lifestyle. He loves them. He created them. Now, I want you to think about this. In Jesus' time, it was the tax collectors and prostitutes who had been rejected by religion. They'd been the ones that were labeled you're too far out there. God just can't quite reach you. We have to make sure we do not hang out with you, right? That's who religion branded. So what did Jesus do? He went and spent so much time with them that he got accused of being one of them. This is who Jesus is. He sees past the sin. He sees past the stuff. And so much so that he, out from that group, came some of the most significant church leaders of the early church, some of the disciples that followed Jesus were tax collectors, were prostitutes. This is what Jesus does. Amen. Verse 28 through 32, he goes through and he starts listing one thing after another, this progression of sin, right? Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, boastful. They invent new ways of sinning and they disobey their parents, kids. They refuse to understand. They break their promises. They are heartless. They have no mercy. Sin is never satisfied. It always demands more. Sexual addiction is never satisfied. Substance abuse is never satisfied. Gossip is never satisfied. You think that just a tasty morsel will be so good. Just come on, tell me what's going on. It's never satisfied. You always need to hear a little bit more. Greed is never satisfied. A wealthy man was once asked, how much is enough? You know what his response was? Just a little bit more. It's never satisfied. Now, you would think that if we could just understand what a dirty, awful thing that sin stuff was, we could have the self-control to just stop it, right? It's such an awful thing. We see that it ruins our lives. Just knock it off. Stop it. Has anybody here seen the Bob Newhart skit called Stop It? Oh my gosh, if you've not seen it, you got to go check it out later on. You're welcome. You will laugh your head out. I have to just tell you like the general outline of this skit. So it's this, Bob Newhart is a counselor. This lady comes in. She's obviously a veteran counselee, right? She's been through a few of these counseling sessions before and she's been referred to him and she comes in and he starts off and says, well, I can tell you right now that I bill by the minute, but this doesn't actually take very long. Most of my sessions only last about 5 minutes. She's like, seriously, wow, okay. And she gets out her pencil and paper. Okay, I'm ready to go. And he goes, oh, put that away, darling. You're not going to need that. She's like, okay. I'm just going to tell you two words, okay? You ready? Stop it. She's like, what? Yeah, that's right. He goes, I can't even tell you how many times people have the exact reaction that you have. I tell them two simple words and they don't seem to understand it. Stop it. S-T-O-P, new word, I-T. Stop it. Right? And she's just like, what are you telling me? She's like, it's really so simple. I don't know what's your problem, lady. Okay, tell me your problem. And she starts listing off all the mumbo jumbo of, you know, this, I've got this problem and that problem. And he goes, okay, next time that you're in an elevator and you're about ready to freak out, you just need to stop it, right? And he goes on and on and on with this. It is hilarious. So anyways, you gotta watch it. And you would think that that could be the answer, right? When you're watching this, you're like, yeah, that's right. Yeah, you tell him, Bob. And the reality is much different, actually. Turn to Romans chapter 7. This I think, is a lot more close to where you and I live. Romans chapter 7, we're going to read starting in verse 14. So really, that is religion's answer to the problem of sin. You just need to stop it. Come on. Buck up. Get with it. Just stop it, all right? I give you the law, I give you the rules, just live by the rules and you'll be blessed. You won't have the sin anymore, right? And it does not help. The rules, the laws, they do not help. We need a different answer other than that. The reality is that chickens lay eggs, dogs bark, and sinners sin. That's the reality. It's in our nature. If you're a human, you sin. Okay, Romans chapter 7, verse 14. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good, right? The rules and regulations, the way that we know we're supposed to live. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human. I am a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Has anyone else been there before? But if I know what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing it. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will set me free from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Oh, what a miserable person I am. This is what our culture is crying out. This is what the art of our culture is crying out. If you ever go and you look at some of the artistic expressions, and you just think, oh man, that's what is being cried out. That's what's being shouted out. It's who will deliver me from this anger that I feel? That's what the music is crying out. When you listen to the music and you're repulsed by what the message is that it's being spoken, but it's coming from a place of a culture that's crying out, who will deliver me? It's what the shopaholic, alcoholic, workaholic, and chocoholic are all crying out. Who will deliver me? It's what those who think they have tried religion and still are not satisfied, still are trapped, still cannot get free from the bondage of sin are crying out. Religion is not the answer. Thank God that there's Romans chapter 7, verse 25, okay? If you've been depressed so far in this sermon, Romans chapter 7, verse 25 is on the way. Here we go. Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is? In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. And then we go to verse 1 of chapter 8. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus, because you belong to him. The power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. Religion was unable to save us, right? So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies that we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. We saw that very clearly. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. So can I just tell you that salvation, and this is what Pastor Jess started with last week, our salvation is so much bigger and stronger and now present than just getting to go to eternity after we die. Our salvation penetrates the now. It reaches down and it rescues us from the bondage and the slavery of sin now. This is what our salvation does. is much bigger than just going to heaven. Being saved from our salvation is being saved from the destruction and waste of sin upon your life. It's not only a future eternal reality, but it's a present life reality. And it's not only being saved from the consequences of sin, but the power of sin. Let me say that again. Your salvation that Jesus Christ bought on the cross when he came and died not only saves you from the consequences of sin, but it actually sets you free from the power of sin. That is how big and strong our salvation is. Amen? So, we have a choice. Our choice is one of three things. We can either choose to live a religious life, okay? A life that's controlled and set by rules, regulations. And you know where that leads? It leads to constant failure and condemnation. And it always ends up, the fruit of a religious life ends up in two places. Either it ends up in pride. Look at me. Wow. I checked every box. I read my Bible this morning. I prayed. I went to church. It's a box checker. Or it ends in depression. Oh, I just failed again. I didn't read my Bible again. I didn't pray again. This is where religion always leads you. That is the fruit of religion. So that's choice number one. Choice number two is a self-dominated life. So the king is me. The answer is me. I look inside me and I see a wonderful glowing harmony. It's me. I'm going to take selfie pictures of me. Okay? This is what a self-dominated life kind of sounds like and looks like. Just look at Facebook for a while and you'll see a few of those. It's a life controlled by what we think is best. And wow, it doesn't take a genius to see that the fruit of that life is not good. It ends in broken relationships. It ends in brokenness. It ends in bondage. It ends in sexual addiction, substance abuse. You know, if you maybe were a partier at one point or knew some people that were partiers, it's like partying in high school. And I think even culture agrees with this. It's kind of cute. It's not really. It's not good. But it's like, oh, you know, yeah, young people are going to do what young people. But the partiers that are doing it like in their 30s and 40s, you're like, wow. That's the fruit of that lifestyle, of just doing whatever it is that feels good. It does not take you to a good place. So we see this. We know this, right? So what is the third choice? The third choice is what the Apostle Paul describes right here. It's a life lived in Christ. A life controlled by the Holy Spirit. And a life set free from the bondage of sin. This is your choice that you can choose today. The fruit of that life, oh, it's so good. The peace of God that passes all understanding. No circumstance on earth can ever dominate the peace of God. The joy of the Lord that comes and fills his people. A fruit of good, godly relationships. The list just goes on and on and on. The fruit of a godly life. I think we all want that. But it is not attained through religion. It's not attained through box checking. It's attained by living life under and in the cross of Christ. Amen. If I have our worship team come back to the platform, we're going to end in just worshiping. But I want us, as we close, just to spend some time now with the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to come and to speak to our hearts. And what I have found in my own personal walk with the Lord is that I tend to stray from the truth, that the truth, I know this to be true, and yet over and over and over again, I begin to stray into a life either of religion or over here of wanting to live my life like I see it. And the Holy Spirit over and over again has to bring alignment, has to bring me back to walking in His ways. And so can we just spend some time with the Holy Spirit right now? Just close your eyes, bow your head, and just allow the Holy Spirit to come and to speak to you and point out areas that He wants brought into alignment. Now, maybe you're here and this is the first time that you've really thought about this. And as you've sat and heard what the Bible says about sin, there's something in your spirit and heart that's responding. The Holy Spirit's beginning to reveal truth to you, and you realize, you know what? Yes, I want to live life like that. I want to live a life that is set free from the bondage of sin. I don't want to live anymore in ways that seem best to me or in trying to check every box of a religious system. I want to come into the presence of God, be set free from the bondage of sin, and be full of the Holy Spirit. This is an option for you. This is the way of the Lord. This is what the way of the Lord looks like. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to close and just worship the Lord and declare the truth that He has set us free from the bondage of sin. So Jesus, thank You for Your word. Your word is so accurate. It is so real. Everything we read today that described the reality of sin and our tendency towards sin, we acknowledge today is true. And God, we lift up our eyes now and we cry out, oh God, Jesus, we need Your salvation. We are so desperate for Your touch. Come and set us free, Lord. God, we open up every area of our life today. We don't keep You out of any area. Lord, the secret rooms of our hearts that we've not been willing to allow Your Spirit into, God, today we make a decision that, Holy Spirit, You are welcome in. Lord, we surrender those areas to You. We don't want to stand and sit under the bondage of the enemy anymore. We want the bondage to end today. We want the slavery to sin to end today, God. Lord, I pray for those of us who are dealing with a sin that it just seems like it will not let go, whether it's anger. Lord, I pray for those of us that deal with anger right now. In the name of Jesus, this is a real thing, and Lord, Your Holy Spirit can help us. And so today, God, we bring that thing to You. God, we ask for the cross of Christ to break the bondage of anger, even if it's generational, even if we've seen generation after generation anger be passed down. God, we're asking that that get broken today by Your power. You promised it in Your word, Jesus. And so, Lord, we are receiving now that promise. God, I pray that any area of sexual addiction get broken today in the name of Jesus. Pornography, God, we are bringing these areas that are real, Lord, to You. We ask that You would break those chains off of us. God, begin to speak to us. Give us wisdom on how we can begin to reach out and bring brothers and sisters alongside us to give us strength in the area, these areas. We know it's not Your will to live under the bondage of sin any longer. And so, Lord, we're just opening it all up to You today. Lord, I pray for the bondage of gossip. Lord Jesus, we ask that You would come and set Your people free from a tendency towards gossip, Lord. We recognize its destructive nature. God, rescue us. Lord, we confess it to You today. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Now, if there's any area of sin that you just confessed to God, that you are crying out to God, you need to stand on the truth that the Word of God says that His Spirit is setting you free from that area. And so I want us to close and just worship. And just worship our Jesus who has given us this great salvation that, again, has set us free not only from the consequences of sin. Yes, He's done that, and oh, we're so thankful. But He is the one who can set us free from the power of sin in our lives. So let's worship together. Amen.